Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The words for our consideration in the sermon this morning are the last verse of the reading from Lamentations today. There the Lord reveals through the prophet, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. But though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love. For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men." So far, our text. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeeming Christ, a lot of people think that our religion is a bit of a downer. Many have tried to distance themselves from trouble and hardship by dwelling on the things that they think are positive and ignoring as much as humanly possible what seems negative to them. And for them, the problem is that real Christianity doesn't ignore the negative. And so they assume that Christianity, well, must be pretty joyless. Quite the opposite. And we know that. There's no greater joy on this earth than to be a Christian. Now, I know that sounds a little bit like that old joke about Lutherans that we're not happy unless we're miserable. But there's a very good reason for this pairing of acknowledging affliction and living out our joy. This morning, the prophet Jeremiah makes that clear to us. It is because the afflicted find hope in the Lord. Ever since Adam and Eve decided to go their own way and part from God, when they departed from his will and did that one thing in all of creation that he had forbidden them, they and all their descendants, that includes us, have been sinfully focused on ourselves. What we hope to do to secure our lives and our future, but that hope is without any solid foundation. That's the very nature of death, which entered into this world when Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord in their original sin. Any hope of the future that's founded on the corrupted human heart or on this corrupted world is a false hope. And it will be dashed. It will die sooner or later. And that's exactly why God immediately set out to give hope to Adam and Eve when they had sinned. Real hope, grounded not in themselves, but in his incorruptible divine being. He promised a savior from sin. The seed of the woman who would crush the serpent's head, though the serpent would bruise his heel. That's Genesis 3:15. And that's also the reason that God chased Adam and Eve out of the paradise of Eden into the existence that we know of toil and hardship and pain. In his great love, he afflicted them so that they would not fix their hopes on themselves or on their own flesh, or the corrupted world, but would despair of fixing it themselves. He wanted them to find their real hope in him and trust his word and his intentions for them, for their life and salvation. And that is why what the prophet says is so true. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, he will have compassion according to the abundance of his steadfast love, For he does not afflict from his heart or grieve the children of men. Those who will not listen to God, who seek first earthly things and a hope that's founded on themselves or their own abilities or some earthly thing like wealth or influence, they either think that God couldn't possibly be bringing affliction on them. They assume he's just too good for that. Or they think that God is angry with them and must be appeased if they're to have any choice of getting what they want, getting something good from him. That first idea, I like to call that the big guy upstairs God. He's a God who supposedly just winks at little stuff, and surely he's only going to punish those who've done terrible things, the worst of the worst. But that's not the true God of the Bible. The second God is a vending machine God, where if you just make the right sacrifice, he'll dispense the desired goodness. That's not the one true God of the Bible either. These false gods and these false hopes that go along with these ideas are entirely the imagination of the human mind. They fail. The human mind is corrupted by sin and it cannot see the one true God, even though he himself speaks plainly to us. There is no God where they look, and there is no hope, real hope, to be found there either. No, the only true God is the God who tells us all that we truly need to know about him, about our real need for him, about the world that we live in. He tells us in the Bible what we can understand about him. He tells us that he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a divine being far beyond our understanding. One God in three persons. And he's clear about the problem of sin. That's any thought or word or action of his created beings that's contrary to what he defines as good and righteous in his sight. He identifies what sin is and what righteousness is very clearly. He forbids sin and requires righteousness. And he clearly lays out the consequences of sin, everlasting condemnation and death. And these things will never change because they're the consequence of who God is. He's perfectly just. He brings wrath and vengeance and condemnation for every sin. The scriptures tell us that nothing wicked will ever be left to stand for long. Nothing wicked can be in his presence. Sometimes it seems pretty clear to us why we suffer afflictions. Sometimes it's obvious that we've broken with God, and sometimes we know it. The Israelites of Jeremiah's day knew God's will well. Their forefathers had received from the Lord the commandments about sin and righteousness, so clearly given there on Mount Sinai, accompanied with miracles and signs and wonders that authenticated everything. Their history was full of God's works, which God made intentionally obvious to them and had them write down for their own edification and for ours. And yet they rebelled time and time again. They disobeyed him, sometimes unintentionally, but often they knew full well what they were doing. Their history was full of the times that they chased after other gods, false gods of their own making. They chased after the idols of the pagans around them. They made their own idols out of gold and wood and stone at times. They even stopped believing God's promise of a savior from sin. If they paid any attention to God, it was because of the afflictions that God brought upon them to turn them away from their spiritual short-sightedness and their self-righteousness back to the promise of the Savior. God often brought them low with disease or war or invasions, sometimes with the strong preaching of the prophets whom he sent, though usually they didn't listen. But overall, his purpose was never to exact revenge on them. God has no need for that. But to make them despair of finding false hope and false gods. Because there can never be life in those things. They lead only to death and damnation. God chose those Old Testament Israelites to be an enduring picture about real humanity under his care. He made their history to be the unfolding of the message of his will toward all mankind, toward them and toward us as well, so that we could all see ourselves in our situations, our lives, our eternity, so we could see that all of that is in his hands and not established by the work of our own hands. So do you see yourself doing as the ancient Israelites did? Surely those who are members of our church who come here regularly to listen to God's word, surely you can see that you've done just as these Israelites of old did. You know what you ought to do. Your conscience makes it clear. You know the commandments and what they mean. Surely you see that financial security and social acceptance and your family and the comforts of your familiar home often weigh in more in your thoughts than the one who gave you all of those things. Think of how your days are spent looking at the blessings given by the Creator and forgetting the Creator who gave them. For those of you who only listen occasionally to God's Word, who don't exactly feel like you're steeped in Christianity and surrounded by the things of God, look carefully at your own motivations. Think about your planner and your checkbook. Think about the words that you've spoken. Think about your hopes and aspirations. Where will any of this stuff be in a million years? It'll be forgotten dust that's only fit to be trampled on. So why should we keep coming back to any of those things for hope? There's no hope in the things of this life, in ourselves, or in the blessings of this world. This is the misery that puts people off when they think about Christianity, because they think that if there's nothing that we can do, then there's no hope. God said, let him sit alone in silence when it is laid on him. Let him put his mouth in the dust. There may yet be hope. God had more to say about his purpose through Jeremiah's words today, and to show us and to show those Israelites, he will have compassion, it says. God will have compassion. That's what he wants. That's his purpose towards Adam and Eve and all their descendants. This should be obvious. And think about the evidence that the Lord has shown us. When sin and death entered the world through Adam and Eve, God didn't abandon them. He immediately made the greatest of promises to them, that he would save them. When Israel turned away repeatedly from God and chased after the idols around them, the Lord did not give up on them, but brought them gently to repentance, at least as gently as possible. In Jeremiah's time, God brought the Babylonians to conquer Jerusalem and to make an end of the southern kingdom, but the Israelites were not wiped out. Babylon took them off into captivity, and they spent many years separated from that promised land they loved so much, and many years they had to consider their sins as a nation. And some of them Some of them did repent of their wickedness and their self-reliance, and they called out to the Lord. In fact, this section of Lamentations is written as a response of the people to the thoughts that you'll find in Psalms 42 and 43, which are prayers asking God to allow them to return to the temple in Jerusalem. In our day and age, God calls out to us from pulpits by pastors to return from the desert of sin to the oasis of his word and sacraments. I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. Now think about what this really means. God isn't a vending machine God that you have to appease. He wants to give you eternal life. He desires to give you perfect peace and at no cost to you. He says through the prophet Isaiah, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And why does he abundantly pardon? It's because of the abundance of his steadfast love. Because the one who fulfilled his promise has defeated that old serpent and crushed his head, even though he took the venom of death in the bruise to his heel. But remember who he is. Remember who Jesus is. The one true God, the mighty God who has the authority to lay down his life and to take it up again. And that's exactly what he did to make satisfaction for all our sins. God himself gave himself for us. How can there be any doubt of God's gracious intentions toward us? If you've done something that you know has angered God, if you've not done all that you could for him and for your neighbors who were purchased with the very blood of Christ, if you want to change, if you want to turn from your wicked ways, it's because Jesus has freed you from the punishment, that he's washed you clean in his own blood and forgiven your sins. And that's why our souls cry out, the Lord is my portion, therefore I will hope in him. And that hope will never disappoint you, like hope in yourself or hope in things, because that hope is founded on God. And God never changes. It's founded on his word. So lift up your hearts in joy, dear Christians. Forevermore you will find this joy welling up in you to eternal life, because God never changes. His word never changes. His heart toward you never changes. He loves you. So do you see why joy and affliction must both be in our earthly lives? It's because we are sinners. We are saved by God. Sin has corrupted us, but God has cleansed us, declared us righteous for Jesus' sake, and has sent his Spirit to purify us and to make us ready for life with him forever in heaven. Afflictions have broken us free from the false hope of self and created things, and God's gracious word has set us free to fear and love and trust in him above all things. To him be the glory, now and forevermore. Amen. Please rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.